Rest of you, if you'd please grab your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. If you forgot your Bibles today, there's grace here, and so we've got extras in the seats in front of you that you're welcome to borrow. If you don't own a Bible, I would encourage you just to quietly raise your hand. One of our ushers will get you one. That's yours to keep. We want to make sure that everyone has a copy of the Scriptures. So while you're turning there, I want to remind everyone about Seek God for the City. This is a prayer program that lines up with Lent, and we don't really emphasize Lent too much, but we do emphasize prayer. And so while we are burning out the next couple of weeks until Easter, I want to encourage you to continue praying in this if you have been. If you haven't, we've got extras, and you can start. There's not really, you can hop right in. This is a prayer guide for each day up until Easter, and it gives you several things to pray for specifically in terms of our city. We are an outwardly focused church. We love our city. We want good things for our city, and so we pray for our city as well. So we've got some more back there. I encourage you just go grab one. If you haven't been doing it, it is not too late to start. Let me pray, and then we'll hop into it. Father God, we thank you for bringing us safely here today. We thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that you would illuminate the eyes of our hearts, as you say in the book of Ephesians. Lord, help us to understand the things that you want us to understand, Lord. Help us to be the church that you want us to be, Lord. And we pray all of this for your glory. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So these last couple of weeks, Peter's been talking directly to the church, the congregation, you guys. And he's been saying, here is how in this world we live in that can be so difficult for people who choose to join the movement of the kingdom of God, who choose to be Christians. Here is how you can act out your faith when you're kind of beset from all sides. And he says kind of the core, the beating heart of our encouragement, of our edification, of the thing that keeps us going is the Christian community. And so this is going to be the last week that he kind of sits in the church for a little bit, but it's an important week because he's going to give kind of four instructions for us as a church on how we can treat each other in order to strengthen what we're doing here and in order to not be spinning our wheels, but to turn outwardly to the city and have enough energy and strength and willpower to go out and do the work of God. So he's gonna tell us to, number one, be disciplined specifically so that we can pray. Number two, love each other. Number three, be hospitable, right? Without complaining. And number four, use your gifts. So we'll talk about those. The first he says in verse 7 is, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So ultimately, he's saying, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled and be sober-minded. This is a good idea in general, right? In any part of your life, even outside of spiritual things, it's usually helpful to be disciplined, to be self-controlled, right? But in this context, he's specifically saying, in here, in the Christian community, you should be self-controlled, sober-minded. What does that look like? Well, first of all, as with so much of Peter's argument, it has to do with keeping things in perspective, right? Not taking little things and turning them into big things. Not taking small things that can be easily dealt with and letting them fester and percolate and become larger than they ought to be. Not letting distractions seep into the community that distract us and sap our energy and take away from what we want to do outside of the community. right? And the perspective that he's saying we ought to have, the important thing that we ought to keep our eyes on is the fact that the end of all things is at hand. Now, what does Peter mean by that? The end of all things is at hand. Well, so much of the New Testament, so much of the writers seem to talk in such a way to where they were saying, look, Jesus is going to come back at any second, right? Our hope, the living hope that Peter talks about all the way back in 1 Peter 1, is that we have a Savior who is alive. As we come up to Easter, this is kind of a good thing to keep in the back of your brain, right? We have a Savior who is alive, amen? You see, He was killed on the cross. He was murdered for our transgressions. He took the weight of all of our sin onto Himself on the cross. But death couldn't hold Him. Death couldn't defeat Him. In fact, He defeated death. He put death in its grave, right? And so He has resurrected the first of many. We too will be resurrected one day. And He is alive right now, and He's preparing a new heaven and a new earth for us. This is what we believe as Christians. This ultimately is our hope. And He has promised that He will come back. There's nothing left that needs to happen before He comes back. He could come back now. He could come back in 100 years. But we're not waiting for anything else. The end of all things is now, right? The next process in teleology, like the next process in the end of all things before there's a dramatic change in scenery, right, is Jesus coming back. And so as Christians, Peter is saying we need to live as people who recognize we don't have that much more time before all of the difficulty and all of the persecution and all of the pain and all of the suffering that we experience in this mortal life will vanish. And we'll get to be with King Jesus, and we'll be rewarded for the ways that we obeyed Him in this life. And we'll be at peace, and it'll be awesome. And so with that in mind, he's saying, suck it up and overlook the small things in your community. Right? Anytime there's a group of people together in close proximity, as the Christian community is designed to be, there's going to be friction. He's saying, don't allow it to blister. Right? Now, in light of eternity, what things are truly important? This is the way we should live our lives. What arguments are worth having in the church? Which preferences, maybe in the way that we do our services, maybe in the ministries that we pursue, maybe in a variety of different things, right? We make executive decisions as a leadership team for how this congregation operates. We look kind of different from some of the churches down the street, right? Which preferences are important, are worth going to the mat for? Which grievances amongst our congregation? Maybe someone's hurt you in here. It happens, right? Which grievances are worth nursing? Now, Peter says, you know what's important in your community? It's prayer. What's important in your community is prayer, right? The end of all things is at hand, therefore, pray. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your congregation that God would provide for it and grow it, not just for the sake of growth, but for the sake of the city, for the sake of people's immortal souls who need to hear the gospel, right? And so Peter's saying, it is kind of a mutually exclusive thing. You have a finite amount of energy. You have a finite amount of goodwill. You have a finite amount of emotional stability, right? And if you spend all of that on these things that don't matter, on ways that you have been wounded and ways that you're not happy with the way the church is going, with all of these things, then it detracts from the real mission. And in fact, it harms your ability to pray for what you ought to be praying for. Peter's saying this is difficult. And he recognizes it's difficult. He says it takes a certain amount of self-control, right? Because the fleshy part of us, the way that God made us, our human instincts say, we want justice, right? When someone hurts us, or we want what's best, and we can recognize how things could be done better, right? And so it's easy for us to be drawn toward those things, but Peter says sometimes it is more difficult to look beyond that to eternity, to the things that really matter and can really make a difference. And it can be difficult to look beyond that and say, I'm not entirely pleased with some of these things, but I'm going to pray anyway. I'm going to pray for the good of my brother or sister who has wounded me. I'm going to pray for my church that God would give wisdom to our leadership. I'll pray that God would provide for us. So that's number one. Peter says, we got to be disciplined. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. We have to focus our attention on the thing that can motivate us. And we need to pray. Second, in verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, this is the number one thing, is what that means. Above all, no matter what else you're doing, you need to make sure and be doing this. If you are not doing this, you're not making your priorities right. And this is a message we kind of see throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, you guys know it? Been to any weddings recently? If I am the smartest person in the world and I'm like a savant, but I don't have love, what good is it? Paraphrasing here, right? If I am deeply rooted in spiritual things and I know the Bible backward and forward and I have the answer to every question, but I have no love, what good is it? If I can do miracles, I can tell that mountain over there, just move. Or I could say, let's have some more snow, right? We'll go to 4th of July. But I don't have love. It's worthless. So here, Peter says again, the most important thing is to love each other earnestly. You got to put your heart into it. Why? Because love is the one thing that can bind us together. Remember, we're talking in the context of a church here, of a congregation. As a group of people, as a diverse group of people who are different, perhaps culturally, perhaps ethnically, perhaps from our backgrounds, our spiritual upbringing, our temperaments. How can we come together as one body? Love, right? And then he says, love covers a multitude of sins. It's weird, isn't it? Love covers sins? What's he saying there? He's not saying that the church should ignore sins. Let me clarify that, right? He's not saying, look, just whatever people want to do, right? If you want to sin against each other, if you want to go home and, you know, do whatever you want, if it's Sunday morning, you want to come in and, you know, it's fine. He's not saying that. He's not saying cover them up, rather. What he is doing is quoting Proverbs 10. So Proverbs 10, unfortunately, I don't think I have it up there, says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers up all offenses. See, these are two contrasting ideas, right? On the one hand, we have hatred. On the other hand, we have love. On the one hand, we have stirs up strife. On the other hand, we have the opposite of stirs up strife, right? When you're camping, okay, I know we've got some campers here, right? We live in the right place for it. And you build a campfire, which, let's be honest, is the best part of camping, right? Some of you will say hiking. It's not. It's the campfire. So when the campfire is going, and you get to a point where it kind of burns down, okay? What happens if you poke on it or blow on it? When it gets down to just the embers, what happens if you get in there with a stick and jab it? You have like an explosion of sparks, right? Every time. Come on, we got some fire bugs here. I know. Been camping with some of you. What happens if you blow on it? If you get down there and blow on it, add oxygen to it. It heats up. It expands, right? Sometimes it relights. Now, what happens if you leave it? Just leave it alone. Assuming there's not a lot of wind, right? And you shouldn't do this. You should definitely put it out. But if you leave it alone, it will burn down, all other things equal, and eventually go out. So much more if you cover it with water, right? There's a commentary on 1 Peter. It goes all the way back to 100 years ago this year. Okay, 100 years old. It's by a guy named N.J.D. White. And he had just a beautiful line in his commentary. He said this: when a private personal injury has been done to him, right, to you, you should act as though nothing had occurred. In this way, by simply ignoring the unkind act or the insulting word, the person who's been sinned against in Christian community brings the evil thing to an end. It dies and leaves no seed. This consideration gives dignity and worth inestimable to the feeble efforts of the most insignificant of us to make love the controlling principle of our daily lives. Let me explain what he's saying. Every time someone sins against us in a Christian community, we have two options. We can respond and potentially escalate it, or we can essentially turn the other cheek, right, and allow it to die an untimely death. The way that arguments, the way that strife that's ongoing, enmity that continues happens is that it takes two, essentially. Someone does something to you and you respond and it escalates. Now, this isn't saying that sin doesn't have consequences and that when someone sins against us, there aren't consequences to that. And sometimes it is appropriate to go and approach them and let them know, you have sinned against me, brother or sister. But the one thing that we can do is do that out of love. Christian love, remember, is looking at someone else and desiring their good, even if it means we have to sacrifice to make that happen. So it's not feeding the fire. It's not feeding the flames. It's not allowing this sort of strife to continue, but rather killing it dead where it stands. Here's an example. Someone in the church says or does something inconsiderate to you. Now, you could stew on it, right? And many of us are very good stewers. Not steward. It's a different thing. Stewers. You sit and you just grind it in your mind, right? And you work it over, and it's just like gears going. And in the absence of being able to like vent or talk to anyone, it kind of builds itself up in your mind, and you go over it, and there's like ruts that are in your brain now from it, and it consumes you. And it consumes the way you act around that person going forward. You know, maybe you're a little bit of a passive-aggressive person. Maybe you're a little bit introverted, and you can't clear the air as well. And it just gnaws at you. It's like a poison. It's like an acid inside of you. You could be passive-aggressive, which is it's a variation of the stewing, right? So maybe you've got it in there, and every time you interact with that person, you just sort of like, you make little comments here and there, right? You just kind of maybe chop them off at the knees. It's little things you're working around. You want to let them know, we're not okay, but you should know what you did, and I'm not about to tell you, right? Or perhaps you could talk poorly about your brother or sister to others in the church. Traditionally, we in the American church are really good at this, right? It's another way of passive-aggressively circumventing the issue and not addressing it. Someone sins against you, and so you're like, well, I'm going to go to someone who I'm much closer to, right? Maybe my small group, you know, and sometimes we can even do it like as a false holiness thing, right? Like, it's prayer time, and you're like, I got one. We got to pray for so-and-so because their heart is just... it's evil, you guys. Like, they have sinned so much. Like, it's an option. Or you can punish them, right? Like, we're a social group. We do things outside of church, and you can be like, well, I'm not inviting them ever again to anything. Or you could give them the benefit of the doubt. Recognize that people do stupid things. Christians do stupid things. We do uncaring things. We do harmful things, sometimes without thinking. We can give them the benefit of the doubt and forget it if it's small, or we could confront them if it's larger. This is the Christian way, always. You go to them and you say, brother or sister, you have wounded me. When you said this thing, when you did this thing, you hurt me. And I'd like to reconcile, I'd like to clear the air, but you need to know. This is what it means to cover sin with love. And this is what Peter says we need to be doing. We need to be the kind of community where sin and strife and enmity cannot fester because we are covering it so quickly with this kind of love. So he says, be disciplined. Keep your eyes on the right thing. Keep your motivation where it should be and pray. And then he says, cover sin with love. And then in verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And we just did a series on hospitality a couple months ago. We talked about how the word hospitality means more than just having people in your home, although it certainly means that, right? It also means generosity. It means reaching out to others who may be socially awkward, making sure that they have a place to connect, right? The fact that Peter mentions grumbling here, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, means that he knows you and me. 2,000 years ago, he knows us, and he knows how we operate. You see, some of us are extroverts. Some of us navigate social spaces very well, right? Some of us are not. Some of us are a little itty-bitty awkward. And that's great. That's wonderful. That's what we endeavor to be as a community, right? This is one thing that the Christian community can offer the world that the world doesn't have. There are not a lot of places in the world where if you are socially awkward, you can fit in. But we come and we preach a gospel that says God loves everyone. We preach a gospel that says everyone belongs. And so we endeavor to be a place where that is true. We endeavor to work on that. And so for the sake of community, God wants those of us who don't struggle in this area to push beyond our comfort zone to show hospitality to those who we would rather ignore. Right? Like, we all have our preferences. We all have friendships. And yet, Peter says, I want you to show hospitality to everyone in your church community. Right? And that doesn't mean you can't be closer to some people than others, but if you are never reaching out to those, you know, then we've got a problem. And he's saying, I know this is hard, and this is something you would rather not do. Suck it up, buttercup. Do it without grumbling. Do it without complaining. Oh my gosh, of all the things that Jesus asks of you, this is not the hardest, right? And so do it. For the sake of community, it's important. In order for us as a group, as a body, to do what God has called us to do, to exercise our mission to a dying world, we gotta be the kind of place that is open. We gotta be the kind of place that accepts people and brings them in and shows them the love of Jesus Christ, right? And by the way, if you are looking to get involved, if you are looking to meet people, we do currently have a ministry that's going on where we match up different groups from the church to have dinner together and just to get together and eat together and love each other and kind of get to know each other. There are sign-ups over there. I encourage you, if this is you, go sign up. If you've got an extra slot in your week, please go and sign up. It's important, okay? So, we've got be disciplined. Make sure you're praying. We've got love each other with a love that covers sin. Show hospitality and don't complain about it. And in verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What does that mean? Well, Paul, the apostle, teaches in Ephesians, he teaches in 1 Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit of God, as part of the deal when you become a Christian, equips you with certain aptitudes specifically for the edification of the body, for the building up of this community here, of the congregation, right? The way that the Bible talks about us, it uses this analogy of a body, It says we're this big gangly thing going around. And it says that not everyone ought to be exactly the same. It's this beauty of the gospel. God hasn't made us the same. And he's saying, you don't need to come and be these like, God does not want hyperconformity within the body of Christ. He doesn't want everyone to look the same and act the same and speak the same and be the same, right? We're not coming in like Play-Doh. I got kids, right? So Play-Doh, and then they've got these little toys where they're squares and you jam in the Play-Doh and then you pop it and then everything is out looking exactly the same. That's not us. Rather, he's saying God's made us different and that's his prerogative. And he did that for his own glory and he did that on purpose. And some of us are really good at some things and not at others. Some of us are quiet and we like to stay in the background, but we can do a lot of amazing things that people don't notice on a daily basis. We have many people like that in our own congregation. Things just work around here. Have you noticed that? That doesn't happen. It's because we have many dedicated and talented individuals in our church who do that. Some people are more apt to be up here and teach. Some people are more apt to serve in a variety of different ways. Some people pray really well, consistently, constantly, with discipline. All of these things are needed. And there's not really a comprehensive list, right? We're not going to get hung up on like, okay, here is the 20 options that you could be, and you know what you're good at, and if you don't, come talk to me, and I'll tell you what you're good at. We notice. But the point is this. We need to be exercising our gifts, Christians. It's almost a cliche at this point, but we live in a very consumeristic culture, you know? And there are benefits to that, but there are drawbacks as well. And the drawback is there's a temptation for us to be non-participatory. You know what I mean? To sit and watch and just absorb, but never to give back, right? To let other people create, to let other people do the work, and then just have us consume it. That's what consumerism is. And my colleagues for decades and decades, long before I was even born, have complained about the American church that we come to our congregation on Sunday morning and we stand up and maybe we don't even sing. We just have people play worship music at us. And then we have a guy get up and talk and we, you know, maybe we absorb some of it, maybe not. And then we go home and we feel kind of good because, you know, we've been around Christians and whatnot. And that's the extent of our spiritual life. You think Jesus is okay with that? You think Peter is okay with that? You think this is the best we can do for the movement of the kingdom of God? You think that when we're surrounded by people who are not bound for eternal life, this is an acceptable way for us to live our lives as God's redeemed? The Bible is very clear. God has given all of us gifts for the edification and building up of the church. All of us. If you're not serving in some way in the church, then we are all diminished because of that. And so, use your aptitudes, use your gifts. If you don't know what they are, and that may be a legitimate thing, let's figure them out, right? If you're saying, well, I know what my gifts are, but like I just don't see any opportunities in the church, come and talk to me, come and talk to the leadership. We will find a way for you to serve because it's important for all of us. And finally, Peter wraps the whole thing up. Right? He says, there are four ways, Christians, that we need to be active in our communities, four things that we need to get into the trenches and do as a church. We need to be disciplined and we need to pray. We need to love each other in a way that does not distract from our mission, in a way that covers over sins and doesn't let tiny things blow up into big things. We need to be hospitable. We need to be generous to each other. We need to reach out to each other. We need to be a safe place for people to come and belong. And finally, we need to use our gifts for the edification of all. And he closes with these wonderful words. He says, whoever speaks in verse 11, whoever speaks... Oh, I'm sorry, he doesn't close yet. We're not there yet, sorry, skipped ahead. As he's modifying these gifts. He says, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So Paul gives a lot more gifts, right? He goes in more depth. We've just got two things here, speaking and teaching the gospel. He says this is important and place a lot of weight on that, those who've been called to teach. But then he says for serving, the rest of us, when you serve, you need to recognize that this is something offered up to God. And it can be difficult sometimes. Frequently, it can be difficult to serve. But he's saying, you need to find your strength. You find it from God. Right? Now, he closes with these words. In order, all of this is in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And if you've spent any amount of time in this church, you know that so often in our prayers, so often in the way that we talk, we bring up the glory of God. And we believe the Bible teaches, and here Peter affirms, that the ultimate end of everything we do, the reason why we were created and put on this earth, is to glorify our Creator, to reflect back His radiance to Him. So in everything that we do, in every instance where we choose to love one another, we're glorifying God. In every instance where we exercise self-control and we focus on the thing that matters and we pray, we are giving glory to God. In every instance where you offer hospitality to another in this body, you're bringing glory to God. And in every instance you use your gift and you draw on the strength that He gives you, you are bringing glory to Him. And this is a beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters, as we grow in these areas, as we get better at this, we desperately desire to be the kind of church that just radiates God's glory back to Him. He will bless us if that is the case. He'll bless us not just so we can be bigger or better or, you know, have more of a reach into our society, but He'll bless us so that His glory can continue to grow, and so that our friends and neighbors might come to know Him and so grow His glory. And it's in that I'd like to close us in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your mightiness and Your power. We thank You for Your love. We talk about covering each other's sins with love, but Lord, of course, we have sinned so much deeper against You than we ever could against each other. And You covered it in the most marvelous way possible by living the life that we should have died as a human being, by dying the death that we, living the life we should have lived, dying the death that we should have died, and offering to us grace, Lord, for Your glory. We pray, Lord, that as we ponder these things, as we work through these things, Lord, that we really would become an intentional church in how we act as a congregation, Lord. That we would be primarily known by our love for one another and our love for You, Lord. We pray boldly that You would do great things in this congregation over the coming year, Lord. That You would equip us to reach out, that You would equip us to grow, to make disciples, to teach others, Lord, about You. And I pray ultimately that we would be a congregation that glorifies You and glorifies You well. That we would be a congregation that You would be proud to look down on, say, this is My church and these are My children. In Your name we pray, amen.